Sermon. So I hope it's not very rough, but it's been on my mind. It's been on my heart. What we're going to do this morning is we're really going to kind of go back to the roots, okay? We're going to be talking about a very familiar passage that we all know. It's John 3:16, okay? And I don't want you guys to feel intimidated, but I actually have this verse memorized, okay? But for those of you who don't have this verse memorized, maybe you're intimidated because I do. I'm going to put it up here on the board for you. No ashamed if you don't have it memorized, but this is one of the most well-known verses from the Bible. I think one year, Tim Tebow, who's a football player in college, wore John 3:16 on his eye black. You can't apparently do that now because of it. And I want to say I think it was the national title game. And John 3:16, this verse here was viewed in Google, I want to say, millions of times. Okay? So John 3:16, let's read it together. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Okay? You guys can read that with me again. Let's read it together, okay? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, turn with me to Colossians 3:16, okay? You see what I did there? John 3:16, Colossians 3:16. Okay, I have it up here on the board as well. Let's read this one, okay? It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, okay? That's the part that we're going to really focus on this verse, okay? Let the word of Christ dwell in you. When we say you, it's individually. It was written to a community, to a church, okay? This verse in particular was written by Paul to a community, and it was a verse that basically says, let the message, let the story of Jesus dwell, to live in you, okay? So my title, I battled back and forth with the title, but the title that I'm going to go with this sermon is That Happened. That Happened. Let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we're just so thankful, Father God, that we have this opportunity this morning, that we can come into your house of worship, that we can, you know, dedicate this time, Father God, fully to you, Father God, and we can dive into your scripture and understand that that happened. John 3:16 happened, Father God. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit can move without this church, Father God, and that I just pray that if there's anybody out here this morning, Father God, that needs you, Father God, that you reveal yourself to them this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have any of you guys ever had an instance in your life where something happened? Maybe it was something ridiculous, maybe it was something embarrassing, but yet you played it off and maybe believed and acted as if it didn't happen? Has anybody ever been in that situation? I know I'm not the only one, okay? It's embarrassing, okay? Every single one of us know that, okay? Something clearly happened, it was embarrassing, and we're going to pretend that didn't just happen. I think Wednesday night, I did share this story, I think, with Brittany and Carrie, but Wednesday night, for example, there was kids in here, and I just thought, you know, oh, I can be like a young kid and hop from there to up on the stage, and the kids think it's cool. I did it, okay, but what happened when I jumped was my ankle popped, and I was in excruciating pain from my ankle. And so I was like, you know, I'm just going to play it off as if that didn't just happen, okay? I got to like bite my lip and say, I'm okay, you know, nothing happened, all right? And I played off, you know, they didn't know anything happened, I think, until I told Carrie and Brittany about that, about how silly I felt. But one example in particular happened right here on this stage when I was in sixth grade. Brendan, I'm so glad you're here. I think you know what I'm going to say. I'm so glad Brendan's here because he was a part of it, okay? He didn't help either, all right? It was during district CTS. Was anybody else here? Does anybody else maybe know the story I'm telling? Maybe not. Maybe. Tanya? Teresa? Yeah. So I'm up here, and we're going over that famous skit that we've done many times. We did puppets on it. I think Josh and Josiah may have done the same skit. The Farmer and the Seed. Okay? And the Farmer and the Seed basically tells the story that Jesus does, the parable. Of the sower and the seed, okay? And so it basically goes through that whole story. It's a very, very funny skit that we were doing for District CTS here at this church. And we get to the very final part of the skit where we're really breaking down the scripture, okay? How the ground represents the heart, the seeds, the word of Christ, you know, and we're really breaking that down and we're saying the word heart over and over. Brendan would say it, I would say it. Well, you guys know me, I talk 100 miles an hour. I sometimes stutter. I messed up when I said the word heart. I rhymed it with a letter that starts with F. You guys could tell what that word is. It was not heart. And everybody started laughing. Brendan just died laughing. He could not stop laughing. And I'm sitting here like, let's go. Come on. That didn't just happen. Let's pretend that didn't just happen. Jason Scott was the pastor at Rock Chapel. And he's on the front row. Here's a grown man. I'm in sixth grade. He's just rolling on the pew laughing at me. And I'm just pretending like this didn't just happen. I know it happened. Clearly, I know I said it. It's been recorded, and I've seen it before. But I still, to this day, I'm going to pretend that didn't just happen. I did not say that. So you're maybe asking, like, why am I asking this, okay? Because back then, okay, this actually literally historically happened in the book of Colossians, okay? The church that is growing there in Colossae, if you guys know, it's controlled by Roman territory, okay? It has been pressured by the philosophers, by the people, by the teachers, and the leaders to live as if the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't happen. They were to live as if it really didn't happen. They were pressured into believing that John 3:16 didn't happen. Not like the writing of the verse, but what the verse declares. They were pressured to believe, hey, that didn't happen, okay? They were pressured to believe that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, took upon himself the sins of humanity, and took all that upon himself so we could be made right with God forever and ever. They're said, you know what? That didn't happen like you think it did, okay? These Christians or early believers, okay, were being pressured to believe that, hey, it didn't actually happen like that. Jesus was a good man, okay? He wasn't this God man that you guys are declaring. Like, no one can save you from your sins. He wasn't really the Messiah. That's what they were being pressured to believe, okay? They weren't only being pressured to believe that, but to act as if that was the case. But how many here today know that that happened? Yes. Because it did happen. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that whoever believes or receives him will not perish but have everlasting life. So we say this happened. We can sit here as a church community, say this happened. But what do we mean when we say it happened? Let's put that verse back up here on the board, okay? We're really going to focus on this verse, okay? This verse here happened. This verse happens. And this verse is still happening, okay? For instance, God still loves the world. And if you're new to here today, or maybe you're new on your walk with Jesus, or maybe you're just kind of sitting here this morning and you need some more clarification on what exactly happened, like this verse, what exactly happened. First of all, the whole story, the whole message of God, who God is, can be summed up with this verse right here. It really can be, okay? In fact, it's really awesome. The story of God, the Bible, starts with the importance of God. I can draw you guys to Genesis 1:1, another very well-known verse. How does that verse begin? In the beginning, that's your part. In the beginning, I like an interactive sermon. In the beginning, God. Okay? The whole narrative, the whole story of the Bible starts off with this assumption that you need to understand that God is supreme, God is first, God is foremost, that God is so first, he is so foremost, that God is so important. The Bible starts off saying, in the beginning, God. Just kind of let that sink in. Okay? The Bible doesn't say the beginning began and then there was God. No, it says in the beginning, God. It tells us that God was there before the beginning. That God began the beginning, that God has no beginning, he has no end. He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, he's the same tomorrow, he's the same forever. And I just want to say hallelujah for that, okay? So what happens has to start with our understanding of who God, when we see for God, our understanding of who God is. I shared a little bit about that just now. Sometimes that's hard to understand, right? Our brains aren't meant to understand it. At times I'm sitting here and I've had this conversation with kids before. You know, well, you know, if God created everything, who created God? Nobody created God. He was there before the beginning. And our brains can't fathom that. We just want to go, poof. But we're not supposed to fathom that. If we could fathom that, if we could understand all the intricacies of God, all of his characteristics, then we too could become God like himself. We're not meant to, okay? As I've heard old preachers say before, and I can say old when referring to my dad, okay? I don't know if we're recording this or not, but yeah. As I've heard an old preacher say before, he is God all by himself. He don't need nobody else. We have some sort of feeling like God sort of needs us. God doesn't actually need us. Okay, he is God by himself. He doesn't need anybody else. He is God, and he began the beginning. Okay? And if you read all throughout the book of Genesis chapter 1, the story of creation, we have God who spoke everything into existence, okay? He spoke the stars, our galaxies, the moon, our oceans, the mountains, the plants, the animals. He spoke everything into existence, and then on that sixth day, he focused on his centerpiece of his creation, his centerpiece, which was man. And we know that it was the most important because he's sitting there saying, let us make man in our image. He says that. Okay, and this human being is going to bear an eternal soul who will bear the image of the Creator, and he creates this perfect place that we know in the Bible as a garden, okay? The Bible calls this place paradise, okay? We know it as the Garden of Eden, and he creates this place, and that's where he places his ultimate creation, man and woman. We know of Adam and Eve. He places it in this perfect place, and everything in this garden is sinless. Everything in this garden is wonderful. Everything in this garden is perfect because that is who God is, okay? That is God's plan. You might think differently. Some people may think that God is some sort of party pooper, I don't know. A Debbie Downer, you know. Some people may try to think that, but God, that's not him. He created fun. He created satisfaction. He created joy. He created fulfillment. He created contentment, and God loves what he made, okay? But what God allowed and what God also made was free will. God instituted free will so that he could show and declare his love for us. And we know in the Bible, as you guys know the story, there was the one tree in the garden that they couldn't eat of, which is indicative of God's character. That God will always stack the odds in your favor. That God is for you. He is not against you. Okay? He didn't put Adam in there to try to sit there and say, all right, now the odds are against you. No, he put the odds in their favor. He was for them. And we know that the Bible doesn't necessarily say there how many trees were in there, but I just assume there were orchards of all these trees, all these fruits, all these ways for them to get nutrients. But one tree, and that one tree that was in the garden that they weren't to eat of, it protected God's definition of love, that one tree, because love is not forced. God can't force us to love one another. That'd be like robots, right? We can't force people to love. I mean, you go to jail for that sort of thing now, okay? And God wanted us to have a choice because he wanted us to choose him. He wanted us to fall in love with him on our own accord. So he puts this choice in the garden, and because of our free will, we chose to be selfish. Our selfishness, our desire to become more like God overtook that. And Adam and Eve partook of the one tree, and they were not to partake from, and God removed them after that happened. He removed them from the garden. He removed them because they felt this sense of shame, guilt, and sin. And I always ask, why did God remove them? Because if God did not remove them from the garden, then they were going to live in that state forever. Okay? It's a dying state. This state of shame, the state of guilt, okay, the state of sin. And there's a lot of people these days that will try to act like, you know, oh, well, sin's not really a real thing. Okay? There's no real such thing as sin. Okay? But if I step down here and, you know, punch your mom in the face or something, you're going to say, well, no, that's a sin. That's not right. That's wrong. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm too soft. Anyways, we intuitively know that there's wrong and that there's evil, right? Like, it's in our DNA. I know Dad's been up here before, and he said time and time again that you don't have to, like, teach a baby to be selfish, right? Like, they just, mine. They're mean. Little two-year-olds, if they ran this world, oh, my goodness. So many bullies. They bully me. I don't know how, but they bully me. Okay? It's just in our DNA, okay? And when there's wrong in your life, there's shame, there's pain, and there's guilt. And so he removes them from the garden, Adam and Eve, and he limits their lifespan. And ever since then, the Bible tells us that we are born in sin. Like, literally, our bodies are dying. You guys know that, okay? If you haven't noticed, gravity kind of, like, takes over the older you get. Right, I think some of you guys probably were a little bit taller 20 years ago, maybe some of you. Maybe gravity kind of just takes over, okay? Gravity kind of happens to our bodies. They just start going down, okay? This is sin. This is the cause of sin. And Romans 3:23, as you guys know, say that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as long as you got sin, The Bible says you got sin. And I got sin. The Bible says I got sin. I can't save you from your sin because I can't save myself from my own sin. We got a problem. So we have God who is still in love with this world that he created, this cracked and broken world now because of our sin, because of our own free will choice. This world has destructive wars, okay? This world has natural disasters that occur. This earth and planet is subject to futility because of our sin. It's not the way God intended it, okay? There's some awful things that happen on this broken planet, yet there is a God who is still perfect and he still loves this place. That is why we need to be careful as Christians to not really have this attitude of, oh, I can't wait to get off this wretched planet and get up to my home in heaven. We need to be careful to say that, okay? Because this wretched place here is still loved by the God you worship, okay? He loves all things that are broken, okay? He loves his oceans, he loves his mountains, he loves his animals, his plants, but you know who he loves the most? It's you. He loves us. And here we are at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is a transcendent truth, this verse here, that God loves us. That God loves us in spite of us. And I love how John puts this in the verse so clearly. He doesn't say, for God so loves. God cannot deny his love for you just as much as he cannot deny he is who he is. Okay? He loved you before you were born. God so loves the world. And God loves this world not because this world is lovable, right? There's a lot about this world that's not lovable. God so loved the world because he is the very definition of what love is, and he cannot stop being who he is. So God, in his recognition and out of love, he understands that we cannot be saved by ourselves. We're hopeless. Okay, something needs to happen. We need someone amongst us who is without sin, who can take upon himself our sins so that we can be made right with God. So for thousands and thousands of years throughout, you read this in the Old Testament, we have rules and rules, and there were rules, and the Bible basically says all those rules did was remind us that we can't do it. You see that in the Bible time and time again. You can't do it on your own. Whether it was the 600 laws that the Jews had to adhere to, or the famous 10 commandments, or the greatest two commandments that Jesus said, love God, love your neighbor, okay, we couldn't keep them. The Bible even tells us, James 2:10, if you broke one law, it was as good as breaking all 600 laws. So God so loved the world that he gave his only son. His only son. God became man, okay? He took not only the form of man, he literally became a man. He started as a child and grew up into a man, okay? Fully God, yet fully man. He had to become us so that he could save us. The Bible says that he was tempted in all the ways that we were tempted, okay? He couldn't have just, you know, come down here like Superman and just save us. He had to legitimately go through the same pressures, challenges, temptations that we experience in order to save us from our sins. He came down, he became a man. He was birthed of a woman. He was born in a barn. Went through puberty, went through maturity. He experienced all the temptations, impulses, and challenges, yet he did it without sin. Once again, hallelujah. Okay? And for some 3.5 years during his public ministry, the Bible tells us that he went around and did good. That's what the Bible says. And we know he healed the sick. There's not one person in the Bible that says that he rejected. He didn't reject anybody that came to him. Okay? He was passionate about his love for others. He was passionate about the children. He was passionate about the women. He was passionate about the Samaritans. He literally broke every social construct that the religious leaders were doing because he wanted to give us a clear picture of who our Heavenly Father is. That's what he wanted to do while he was on earth, and you can read that in the gospel. So we know that Jesus comes, and the reason it was come, it wasn't just to heal the sick. It wasn't to just minister to the least of these. It was to come so he could give his life for us. And I think a lot of people have this idea, maybe even some Christians have this idea that Jesus was killed that he was murdered, that the Romans took him and they killed him while he was on the cross. No, no. The Romans could have kept beating him, could have kept poking nails in him, could have kept doing that. That's not what killed Jesus. Jesus willingly gave up his own life. John 10, 17 through 18 says, no one takes my life. These are the words of Christ. No one takes my life. I lay it down on my own accord. And he willingly went to the cross. And there was a moment there where Jesus is on the cross. And you know he's between two other criminals. And during that time, one of the criminals is sitting there along with the guards. You're God the Father, okay? Why don't you save us? Save yourself, save us. You can do that, right? All right? And we have the other criminal on the other side saying, don't you fear God? He's getting punished for the same things. We're being rightfully punished, but this man knew no sin. This man is a righteous man. And he asked Jesus while he was on the cross about to die, remember me this day as you enter kingdom. And Jesus says, you will be with me today in paradise. And that's a great example of where we're at today. You either reject God like this first criminal, or you accept God. You reject Jesus, or you either accept Jesus. It's a great picture that was displayed there. It's not your background. It's not your pedigree. It's not your education or your accomplishments. Okay, if you're like this criminal, you call upon the name of Jesus. He has the power and the authority to cover all your sins and take you to paradise where you were meant to be all along. That's God's plan, okay? And so we know that Jesus died on that cross, gave up his life. He's been buried. He defeated the ultimate test, which was death, hell, and the grave. And he appears in front of hundreds of people after that, before ascending into heaven. And because that happened, now everything has changed. Because John 3:16 happened, everything has changed, all right? That happened. That's why I named the sermon that. That happened. John 3:16 happened. And now there are people in the early church of Colossae being pressured to believe that didn't happen like you think it did. And this isn't very far removed from Jesus dying on the cross. And they're being pressured to believe that didn't happen. It's not what you think it is. In fact, that was so dramatic, Jesus dying on the cross. Luke chapter 23, later on in the chapter, the elements even acknowledge that it happened. There's scripture that says the sun went dark, the earth began to shake while Jesus was on the cross. Okay? The people who were even there mocking him, it's even recorded the centurion, the guy who was overseeing everything, went away saying, surely this was a righteous man. These guys went home beating their chest saying, what have we done? Clearly, this man was a righteous man. It happened. And because this happened, it changes everything. Even if today, maybe you're wrestling with the percentages, maybe you know somebody who's wrestling with the percentages, maybe there's only a 1% chance that it possibly could have happened. Well, you know what? If there's a 1% chance that it possibly could have happened, it changes everything. It changes everything. You have to admit that. Now, as a Christian, we know that if this didn't happen, then we're very, very pitiful. Paul says that. I'm not making that up. Paul says it. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 5:19, if he is not raised, if Jesus is not raised, of all people on earth, we, the believers, are most pitiful. Basically, we're just here playing charades and trying to make ourselves feel better. Oh, but if it did happen, of all people, we are the most blessed. Okay? For Jesus once and for all defeated the power of sin and the fear and pull of death, and now the Bible says who Jesus sets free is free indeed. So because John 3:16 happened, we can live Colossians 3:16. Because John 3:16 happened, we can live this verse. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What Paul is trying to display in this verse right here is we need the word of Christ. We need the message. We need the gospel to live within us. And we need to make sure we're giving it plenty of room. Because John 3:16 happened and it changes everything. The same goes for our church here this morning. Okay? And I want to say that about our church. okay? What I want to say about our church here is what's going to make this church successful. It's not going to be the board of the church. It's not the pastor of the church. It's not the youth pastor of the church. It's not our worship leader. Sorry, Carrie, wherever you are. It's not you, okay? It's not somebody's opinion, okay? What's going to make our church successful is going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it happened, okay? And so we start to think about, what is our foundation of our church? The gospel, okay? What's the priority of the church? The gospel. What is going to help us make decisions as a church? The gospel. What is our passion? The gospel. If you don't like the gospel, I want our church to be so overwhelmed by the gospel that if you don't like the gospel, guess what? You're not going to like this church. What runs this church and what should run our homes and our lives is the gospel. Because that happened and it changes everything. And we need to make sure that we're giving it plenty of room. We're busy creatures, aren't we? Very busy. Sometimes it's easy to clutter ourselves with stuff we don't really need. What was it? I'm trying to think of it. Maybe it'll come to me. There was a phrase. I've said it before, and I know I didn't come up with it. Our biggest fear, somebody said this, one of the greatest fears that you could have is succeeding in something in life that doesn't matter. Succeeding in something in life that doesn't really matter. And if John 3:16 really happened and we know it happened, it changes everything, okay? So anyways, we need to make sure that we're giving the gospel plenty of room in our life. It's kind of like having a trophy on your mantle, okay? It's youth season. I know a couple of these kids are already bagging nice deer, okay? They get the first crack at it, whether it is the child or the father taking the shot, I don't know. But you want to display that trophy, right? You want to display that mount. You're going to probably put it, maybe somebody, I don't have experience in this, okay? I'm not privileged enough or apparently blessed enough to have one of these trophy kills, okay? Maybe someday, but you're going to make sure you have a spot in your house, okay? Ethan, maybe when you're building your house, you're probably thinking maybe where you're going to put that big buck that you're going to kill one of these days, and you killed a nice one. You're going to make sure you have a spot that you can place that thing, and you're going to make sure. Now, we're not going to clutter things around it. I want that to be the centerpiece. Maybe you won an award, okay, or something, and somebody comes in your house. Oh, you won that? You're a state champ? Wow. And people start cluttering things around. You're like, no, I need to make sure people see that. That's kind of like our hearts, okay? What Paul is saying to the church in Colossae here, he's also saying it to us. He says, don't let anybody crowd up the gospel. Okay, you wouldn't use your deer mount, the racks, as a coat hanger, right? Maybe some of you guys do. I don't know. Okay, I wouldn't. Don't crowd the gospel. Don't complicate the gospel. Don't make it hard for people to see what Jesus has done in your life. Because if John 3:16 happened, it changes everything. We need to make it obvious that John 3:16 happened. So Paul is saying in this message to the church, he's saying it to us, let this word of Christ dwell. Paul is saying, I don't want it to go in one ear, go out the other ear. I don't want the word of Christ to just become seasonal. I don't want it to become periodical. I want it to dwell so that every time that you guys gather, that we gather together, I want the story of Jesus, the message of Jesus, to dwell within us, that he died and that he rose again, that he's resurrected, that his blood covered your sins. And as crazy as that may sound, it's supposed to dwell in all of us richly. So a question that I want to address is, does the message, does the gospel, does it dwell in us so richly that sometimes people may misunderstand? Because we love so deeply, we care so compassionately. And I wonder if that is what God is trying to display in each and every single one of our lives. Are we taking care of each other? Are we loving the least of these? Are we going against the social constructs of what we would call normal? I want to be abnormal. I know I'm probably not really the most normal person anyways. But I don't want to just be a Christian going through the motions. Okay? I want the gospel to dwell in me richly. And I work in banking. Some of you guys may know that. I work not the retail side. I more or less work in loans. And I oversee the funding of a lot of large commercial loans. millions and millions of dollars of loans. And because I have access to see our customers, I can dive in to see, well, how did this person get his start? Because this person's got some money. This person is rich, okay? And I look in there, and a lot of times the wealth is inherited. Well, we've inherited something great, haven't we? Something more rich than anything that we can ever touch or even fathom. A lot of these people have inherited this, and in order to stay rich, to stay this level of wealth, they can't just take it out. They have to be making deposits, right? Building your deposits. In order for us to be rich in the gospel, we have to be making deposits. Not once a week deposits, not every other week deposits, daily deposits, multiple transactions of the gospel. Not just reading the gospel, but displaying the gospel to others. That's what Paul is saying. When the gospel dwells in you richly. One more observation about the gospel, and I'm going to make one more point, we're going to wrap it up. One more observation is this word gospel, what does it mean, the word gospel? The good news. That's what it means, the good news, all right? Although we read it sometimes, or some people may read it and think, well, that's not really good. This man had to die? Or that's not really news. You know, I've heard the gospel ever since I was a kid. I looked up the word news on Google, you know, because Google's a very dependable and reliable source, you know. But anyways, the first definition I saw regarding news was newly received information, breaking news, newly received information. So why is it that this good news, this gospel at times in our lives and in our church may feel like old news? Why do I treat, I'm talking to myself here, why do I sometimes treat the gospel like it's history and not news? I think it's because it doesn't stay new to us sometimes. And if it doesn't stay new, we share it like it's history and not like it's news. I have news for you guys. That's why I wanted to share this morning. Because if we begin to take God's message to environments where it is news, okay, then the gospel will stay new, but you have to take it where it is new. That's how we can have the gospel stay new in our lives. We have this assumption that everyone knows about Jesus. They've heard the gospel. Oh, no, no. Has culture not spoken enough that clearly these people do not know the good news? There's a lot of people out there, they do not know the good news. Yeah, they know religion. They know formation. They see what they see on TV, and they think maybe they know, but do they truly know the scandalous, this unconditional love of God that is available to all because John 3:16 happened? Do they truly know that? And so my prayer this morning is let us be like couriers and take this news, let this gospel dwell in us richly, and take this news to the streets, to our workplace, to our families. Make it available where it stays new to us, and it's new to them, and if it stays fresh to us, and it stays news to us, not history. It stays breaking news every time we share it. That's what the gospel's intentions was for. Let's read this verse one more time. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. My final point is this, if you guys want to stand with me. My final point regarding this verse is, for me and you, everything in our lives, everything that we do should be anchored in Jesus became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Everything we do should be anchored in that. I should be so overwhelmed, so consumed with the gospel of Jesus Christ that whenever somebody else in the church who is also consumed with the gospel in Jesus Christ, we can talk to each other. They can come to me for advice. Don't know why you'd do that, but maybe you come to me for advice. Maybe it's financial advice, marriage advice. I don't know. It doesn't matter the advice I give you. I could give you bad advice, which is probably what it's going to be. I could say, take all your stock, all your money, invest it into Bitcoin, which would be terrible. I could say to do that, but you know what? It doesn't matter because I can end that conversation saying, well, you know what? You're saved, you're loved, you're forgiven because John 3:16 happened and it changes everything. Everything should be anchored In Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly